may be seated.
Thanks, brother. Awesome.
Amen. Be seated. Great to have everybody out. Good morning again. Of course, the special missions contribution is being counted right now, so we'll have it ready for you at the end, just to let you know what it was. And I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but it's been awesome to see the sacrifice of all the disciples. Amen? Amen. The title for the lesson today, maybe you relate, maybe you don't, it's called Fools for Christ. I don't know if you relate to being a fool. But you know, when you hear the word fool, maybe it conjures up some interesting images in your mind. Of course, I'll never forget from the 1980s in the show The A-Team. And of course, you got Mr. T and he always says, what? Pity the fool. I pity the fool. That's Mr. T. Then you got this cool slang out in Los Angeles. And you go up and, I mean, if you're kind of cool, you're like, what's up, fool? You know? Now, I lived in L.A. for 11 years and so I kind of was like, oh, if I say what's up, fool, you know, people are cool with that. You go out to New York City, you say that, people want to fight you and kill you when you say that. So I had to learn really quickly, okay, stop saying what's up, fool, to people. We don't like the word. I'm a fool, you know, whoa. But we want to talk about fools for Christ. It's a very biblical concept, and by the end of today, you're going to have a deeper understanding of it. Amen? You know, there's a story one of the brothers shared. He said in his own words, he was, you know, I was walking around the city, and I saw a guy, and the guy had on one of those signs that says something that's a message to everybody around. It said, I'm a fool for Christ. And so the young disciple just said, what an idiot. What are you going to do? Just kind of had that mocking disdain. You're a fool for Christ. Okay. And then he turned around on the back and said, whose fool are you? And I think that's the question is, you know, it kind of goes all the way back to that song back in the 70s, Everybody Plays the Fool. And it says, everybody plays the fool sometimes. Right? I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm sure you're singing it in your head. It says, everybody plays the fool sometimes. There's no exception to the rule. Listen, baby, it may be factual, maybe cruel. I ain't lying. Everybody plays the fool. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7.
Come on, Mike.
Right here, of course, we're going to get the story of the foolish builder. But, in contrast, also the wise builder. Amen? And it says in verse 24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. That's encouraging when your house withstands a storm, isn't it? Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Everybody plays the fool. And here, you got the story of the wise and the foolish builder. And here, the wise builder, what's he doing? He's grabbing those bricks. He's laying the foundation. And the foundation is on Jesus' words, on the rock. And you know, I think there is something incredible about building a life on the Bible. And I think when we lay it out, I mean, it's incredible because we get this foundation that God says will withstand the storms of our life. Isn't that awesome? And I mean, when we're having our quiet times, when we're denying ourselves to put the word first in our life, over our emotions, over our feelings, over our traditions, over our backgrounds, over even our own intellectual thoughts sometimes, God says, you are building on the rock. And when that storm comes in your life, you don't have to worry at all. Ever been in a house and then there's this brutal, vicious storm outside of it? And you hear the winds. Maybe you hear the hail. You ever heard hail come down?
Yeah.
You're like, oh baby, I am glad I'm not out there. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I mean, maybe you lost a car because there's so much hail. Some people had to get their cars repossessed, but finally given over to insurance because there's a total loss just from hail. But when you're in your house, you're thinking, this is good. I like this. You know, this I can handle. You know, I'm in my house and I'm secure. I'm safe. And that is how, as disciples, we can feel towards life. Because, man, those storms are coming.
Yeah.
And now we got God's Word as our foundation.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Just brings in so many thoughts, and we'll get into those throughout the lesson here. Now, what's the other guy doing? He's not building on Jesus' words. What's he building on? Well, he's building on sand. Everything else besides Jesus' words. Isn't that interesting? You only got two things to build on. Jesus' words and something else. And so here you see it, and then what happens? Man, the storms come, the crash, it's gone. Why? That's the foolish builder. You don't want to play that fool. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 12.
Come on, Mike.
Luke chapter 12. Verse 13.
Come on. Come on, bro.
It's the parable of the rich fool.
Come on.
So you don't have to be poor to be a fool. It says verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, that's kind of cool that Jesus says man, huh?" It's like that spiritual gangster side of Jesus. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And I mean, we look at TV for a half an hour. What's the world telling you here? Buy.
Yeah.
Oh, you're unhappy? Well, then buy this car.
Yeah.
Oh, she doesn't like you? Then buy her a ring.
Ooh.
Listen, the Bible states it clear. Your life does not consist in what you got.
That's right.
Verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He wasn't a fool yet. He was just a rich man. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns." And do what? Oh, and make bigger ones. Ooh, wrong choice. "And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool!" See, even God says, "You fool." "This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?" Rhetorical question. Not me. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Pretty awesome scripture to read when we're doing our special missions contribution. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of good when you're like, "Oh baby, I just put everything in the plate. I like this scripture." You know what I mean? Like, "Oh, up there, don't worry God, I got your back. I already was there." Amen. It's a good feeling. It's like, awesome, yeah. If you're not feeling fired up, uh-oh, what's going on right there? Amen. Okay. Well, here you see this guy takes security in what? In his riches. You ever seen people all fired up because they're rich?
Yeah.
You ever seen it? You ever seen it? You've seen it, right?
Yeah.
See, you walk around, people, "Hey, I got money, I'm awesome." What are you wearing? What kind of car was that again? Oh, okay, thank you. And then they drive off proud of their richness. Here it says, you fool! You put security in that? Listen, tonight you're going to be gone. Then what are you going to do with it? It's not going to be there at all. You don't want to cling to that money when you die because it's not going to be there for you. And here we kind of see, okay, well, mental note, riches are God. I better go with God. Amen. Okay, just make that, you know, anything. Go with that one over anything else. Got it? Okay, cool. Okay, so now you got at least some practical stuff. So here, when we're thinking about this, we see there's that false security. And it's so foolish to build the hope on this world, right?
Yep.
That's what the guy's doing. He's like, oh, I love this world. But then in the end, he's gone. His life's taken. Nothing else to pay off. And guys, we see it, right?
Yeah.
If you've ever read the newspaper, sooner or later, you're going to see, uh-oh, the stocks went down. Oh, no, this guy just killed himself. You know what I'm talking about? That's real. It's sad. We don't like it. God hates that people have gone there, but when people put the false security in riches, riches are here today, gone tomorrow.
Right.
You know, there's nothing to hold us in. And for us, I mean, it's kind of like a wise admonition. Good thing we got the Bible. Don't build on money.
Yep. Yep.
Money is not going to fix the problems. God fixes the problems. Amen, guys?
Amen.
And I think, you know, over this past week, especially this weekend, I mean, it's been awesome. And it's also, like Jay said, it's been bittersweet, has it not? I mean, being at Gabe's funeral yesterday, I mean, you're sad because you've lost such a dear friend and brother.
Yeah.
But at the same time, you're fired up because you know he made it to the end.
Yeah.
And there's always that prayer, God, please, please, kill me before I fall away.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Please, please, don't let me, I'd rather die than fall away.
Yeah.
And you know, it's awesome to see, when you're there with Gabe, you're saying, here's a guy that made it to the end.
Yeah.
Here's a guy that we can celebrate this funeral instead of going there and just feeling so sad because he didn't repent and follow God.
Wow.
But Gabe was a guy that did. Amen, guys. So it's a bittersweet time. There are tears shed, but there's also smiles and laughter and people sharing about what Gabe did in their lives too. It was awesome. It was awesome seeing Tia get up there with Christina and preaching the word to the whole funeral home too. You're just like, you're just shaking. It was intense. Like, here's a little prophetess of God just getting up there and laying it out. Amen. But I think you see, man, Gabe Fowler, he even served the church in this very room.
Yeah.
Here, I mean, you got this over six foot, I don't know how tall I was, but 6'7", made Theo Sr. look like a dwarf compared to Gabe Fowler. Sorry, you make me look like a dwarf, bro, so it's all good. But you got this giant Gabe Fowler who is our very own disciple here in Chicago. And I mean, you would hug him at the end of service. And after he'd cleaned up all the chairs and put everything away, he was sweating because of how much effort it took because of his own medical issues that he had in his own life, his own health, different problems. And you think, this guy is going after it. Some would say, foolish, right? Some would say, why are you doing this? You're living in Chicago. That is so foolish. But as Carl just said right now, he was a fool for Christ. And so, now God is saying, well done, my good and faithful servants. And I think he ended in glory. And it just shows us as disciples, guys, we want to end just like Gabe did.
Yeah.
We want to end in glory.
Yeah.
And you know, at the end, we want to, man, I would love at my funeral just to have a song devo for an hour. You know, and just say, man, let's just sing a bunch of songs. And then that's it. And then, you know, wherever I go, you know, down in, either on the lake or, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, whatever. But I'm not scared of it. Amen. First point. Theology of a fool.
Come on, bro.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Come on.
1 Corinthians 1. Because, of course, if we're going to read about being a fool for Christ, we got to read about, well, what's the doctrine of the fool for Christ? Amen. Like, what is a fool belief? I mean, if he's a fool, he has to have a doctrine, doesn't he? You know? Who knows what doctrine it is, but there's a doctrine going on. And if he's a fool for Christ, then some might even say it's a foolish doctrine. Verse 8. It says, chapter 1, verse 8.
Come on, bro.
I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that awesome? You know, you think the message of the cross, there's your theology right there, guys. And guess what? It is foolishness. Isn't it foolish? I mean, you know what you believe? You believe God died. That's your theology if you're a fool for Christ. That's a little weird. I mean, they couldn't handle it in the first century. God died. But what happened? He rose again from the grave. Man, you believe that? That's foolish. But welcome to being a fool for Christ. Amen. Welcome to the club. All right. Let's go to verse 9 or 19. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Amen. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Pretty awesome way to end it. It just says, you know what? Even the foolishness of God is smarter than anybody here in the world. Even the weakness of God is stronger than any person here who claims to be strong. And so here we see the theology of a fool. And you know, someone once said, love makes fools of us all. You ever been there? You ever been made a fool because you love? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are nodding. Some of you are nodding in your heart. But I think we're all nodding. I think for me and my dear, beautiful young bride, Brittany. You know, this is a story that goes all the way back to years ago. Only about 2 or 2.5 years ago. But timeless nonetheless. And, you know, I was praying and fasting that God would bring me my future wife. And I was praying for this one conference that, you know, you walk in the conference and you hear the buzz of the fellowship and there's many sisters you've never met before as a disciple, you know. But somebody said, Mike, you gotta meet this incredible woman from Chicago. Brittany. And so I fasted. And then the dream starts, you know? The dream where you walk up and you say, hi. Hi. I'm Mike. And then there's that connection, like, immediately. And then you know, here we go. And so I walk up to Brittany. And I say, hi. I'm Mike. And she says, oh, hey, bro. Hey, and I tried to talk to her, but it seemed like she was in another world. And so I walked away from there thinking, okay, what just happened? The movie didn't play out, you know? Because we live the movies, right? That's our life. If it doesn't happen the way it happens in the movies, then something's wrong. So anyway, I pray for another year. And I pray God makes it clear. And then we go on a date the next year. And I mean, I was trying to do, we had Bible talks. She was at my Bible talk and I was like, God, please give me visitors. And God gives us 10 visitors for Bible talk. I was like, amen. Here we go. Here we go. Then we go out on a date and it was cool. And then finally she goes back to Chicago and I was moving to New York City. And then she sends me a card. and he was just cranking car with like this tree and all these little things. It was unreal. And I said, maybe there's a chance here. Now, she was, you know, she was kind of just trying to figure life out on her own. But for me, I was laser focused on Brittany. And so I get down, I make this awesome card, spend like 3 hours, send it to her. Okay, God, please, please help. She sends another card back. I'm fired up. Then she invites me out for Thanksgiving with her family. And I'm like, done! I come out. This was about 2 years ago, and I come and I paid hundreds. I'm this poor guy in Brooklyn, and I pay hundreds of dollars just to be there for Thanksgiving. I even told my family, hey, we're going to have to do Thanksgiving the next day so that I can be with Brittany on Thanksgiving. We go. And they're at the airport, and I'm expecting this. We just talk, we connect. It just is magic, the magical time. And we talked for about 10 minutes the whole time. I talked to Kama for about an hour. Talked to Roger for maybe an hour. Joel pulled me into a study. And then finally I'm like, Joel, can I talk to Brittany at all? I mean, how's this going to work here? And he said, oh yeah, bro. And we go on a little car ride and we go and talk. And we had about a 15-minute little talk there at Lake Michigan. And then the next day I take off and I don't, you know, it just went not the way I hoped, you know. So finally, I go back and I was like, amen. God, I guess that's not the one. And then she calls me again. And I said, wait, maybe there's some hope here. And I'm acting pretty foolish, right? Because love makes fools of us all. And so finally, God keeps working things out. It was awesome. Finally, I get the green light to actually ask Brittany to be my girlfriend. Because I really want to make sure everybody else is behind it. And not just me. You know what I'm talking about? So everybody else is supporting it. I asked her to be my girlfriend. It's awesome. And I made this huge suitcase that one of the brothers brought to her at the LaGuardia airport. And just said, Brittany, parlor. And then on the other side, said, open me. And then it was the instructions on how to get to where I was to ask her to be my girlfriend. And it was cool because, I mean, I looked foolish. Especially that night before, 3 hours making this suitcase. Trying to paint Brittany Parlor on it and buying the wrong paint and having to go out again. And it literally took me about 6 hours to make this thing happen. But finally, in the end, the love got me, the woman of my dreams. Because, you know, love makes fools of us all, doesn't it? I mean, we all got our own stories. They're all unique. They're all awesome. But we all have the stories of love. And I think in the end, we just see love can conquer anything. Even 1,000 miles and a woman who didn't even know I existed in the first place. I think even our new brother Cordero, who's here, you know? And man, it's incredible just to be studying. And I think you just see he comes from such a rough background in some ways. But then to see his heart for the disciples, his tears shed over the cross, and to say, this guy loves Jesus. And I think as disciples, that love for Jesus is what changes the world. There's a story. There's a woman who was in a car wreck, pinned in the car, and the firemen and the paramedics come to pry her out, but her life was ebbing away, and there was no way to save her. And as she's dying in her car, as the firemen are pulling her out, she's singing a hymn to God. And she dies singing to God. And the world says, that's so foolish. You're dying. You're in a car wreck. God's taken away your life. But one of the firemen heard the song. A few weeks later was met by a disciple and baptized a week after that. And you just see, man, that love, as foolish as it looks, is what wins the world to God. It could maybe win you a wife one day. But even greater is it can win a soul to God. And that's the foolishness that we have in this room. That love, that deep passion. To say, I don't care how I look. Everybody plays a fool. I want to be a fool for Christ. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 9.
Come on, Mike.
It says, for it seems to me that God has put us, the apostles, on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We're fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored.
Wow.
To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. Amen. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. You can underline that one. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Here, Paul just talks about his job title as apostle. Not at the beginning of the procession, like the gladiators, who everybody clapped for, right? The gladiators kind of led the parade. But as the parade goes on, and as the people pass and pass and pass, at the end of the procession are the men who are going to die in the arena. And he says, Paul says, that's what we are.
Amen.
They keep going. They keep going. We always want to be that guy up in front with the baton that everybody's clapping for. Paul says, no, nope, that's not what I am.
Yep. Come on. Come on.
I'm that guy at the end.
Yeah.
I'm the one in chains.
Yeah.
Come on.
I'm the one condemned to die. That's me.
Yep.
Amen.
He says, that's what we are.
Come on, bro.
And I think you see in Paul, he didn't care who said what to him.
Yeah.
Who lifted him up. He didn't care if Peter was talking about him during the sermon.
Come on.
He didn't care if the brother finally admitted that Paul was the guy that really helped him make it. He just said, I'm condemned to die.
Yep.
So, who cares about all this other stuff? I think our human nature, man, don't we like to get honor?
Yeah.
You know? I mean, I remember being, you know, a young Christian sitting in the audience and the preacher would start talking about, man, there's this one guy who just is such a dear brother, my Timothy. And I'm waiting. I'm hoping. It's kind of like when you're watching the lottery. You're like, come on, baby. Here we go. It's coming. I can feel it. And he says, man, this young, awesome brother, Tim Kernan.
He's awesome.
I'm like, wait, no, you're one off. I'm right to the right of that. Mike Underhill. Now, oh, but there's another Timothy. Okay, good, all right. This young, dear Timothy that just is such an incredible man of conviction. Michael Williamson. Like, oh, I almost got it. And then finally, it's like, and then of course, there's you, bro, DJ. I'm like, whoa, whoa. Oh, I'm sorry, I meant DJ over there. Oh my gosh, I almost had it. He pointed at me and said the wrong name. And after a while, I realized, man, is my heart the heart of Paul?
Come on, bro.
Wait, man, I don't care who knows what about me and who says what about me.
Yep, come on, bro.
In the end, it's all about what I'm doing for God.
Yep.
That's the mindset of a fool.
Yep.
And the worldly one wants his name to be mentioned, but the fool for Christ says, I don't even care if you know me.
Come on, bro.
I think, understand, man, do I have the mindset of a fool? Is that me?
Come on.
Is that me right now? If I look at my heart, is it a foolish heart where I don't care what anybody says? I'm just fired up because I love God.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying? That has to be our heart, guys.
Right.
Hey, who cares what people think? God is proud of you.
Yeah.
Who cares if when you say amen, somebody's going to look at you weird like, hey, why are you so fired up?
Come on.
You know what I mean? Just be fired up.
Amen.
I mean, just say amen if you're fired up.
Amen.
Awesome. See, it's awesome. You know? God's fired up. And I think for us to just say, man, we can't care how foolish we look. We're disciples. Amen? And I think right here, we're a church. Yes, we believe in the Bible. We believe in, you know, belief, repentance, and baptism. But I think we need to restore right here another doctrine. the doctrine of rags, filth, and scum.
Come on.
And saying that's our doctrine too.
Yep.
I preach the rags doctrine. The filth doctrine. The scum doctrine. That's what I'm all about. And I mean, you guys remember Slumdog Millionaire, right?
Yeah.
And remember that the young little boy and his older brother. And remember the older brother had the business working the outhouses? And so the younger brother goes in and takes a long time and loses the brother money. And then he gets a little mad, so he kind of locks his brother in the outhouse. But then overhead comes a helicopter with the famous movie star. And it lands just a few hundred yards from the outhouse. And the little brother's like, I gotta get out. But he was locked. He couldn't get out. And there's only one way for him to get out. It was through the hole in the bottom of the outhouse. Down into the filth and scum and refuse at the bottom. But he was so fired. He was so desperate to get through it. He just plugs his nose and then jumps in. And he had his hand up so that this card with that famous movie star wouldn't get touched with the filth and scum. And you see him sink. But the card stays above. He gets out. He walks up. And the hundreds of people surrounding the movie star part ways. And all you see is this little kid covered in refuse, covered in defecation, if you will. Coming all over and just coming up, and everybody gets out of the way, and he hands the card to the movie star and he signs it. And see, for us, you know, that's the world with us, right?
Come on.
They just spread away. Oh, we're the refuse.
Yeah.
Refuse just means dung. We're the dung. We're the refuse that the world sees. Ugh. That's disgusting. And they part ways. But that's what Paul says as disciples. We get to rejoice in. Isn't that awesome? You got to embrace it. You know what I'm talking about? You ever embrace the dung?
Come on, bro.
That's what a foolish person does. But a fool for Christ does that as well. Amen? And I know it sounds a little weird and crazy, but I'm talking in a spiritual sense. Nobody go out there and literally do this, okay? It's not going to help you. Amen. For all the young, fired up, zealous brothers in the room, okay? It really embracing dung is not going to teach you a spiritual lesson. Okay. But I think with this, just really seeing that, you know, that is how we are. And I think, you know, even us, we got to understand that's what we study. I mean, we got some smart people in the room, like Kathleen Gifford, right? She's at Northwestern getting her MD, PhD. They pay her to go to school. Northwestern pays her to come to their school. Like, dang, that's intense. We're so hard up trying to get money for school. She's all taken care of. They're like, please, we'll pay you to come study. And in a sense, she's a professional student, you know? You're like, dang, that's awesome. As a disciple, she doesn't just study the different exams and different kind of subjects you got to study at Northwestern. As a disciple, she studies Scum 101.
Come on.
She studies Filth 102. She studies Rags, you know, 320, you know? And she's getting, as a disciple, her degree in those different areas, too. And you're thinking, man, for us, we got to take on that major as well. That is what we major in. That is what our life is all about. Amen? So, amen, you're on your way to getting that degree. I hope that fires you up. Amen. And you know, on earth, it's not worth much. But in heaven, it's worth everything. And I think we get so, you know, we forget that. And we think, no, I'm the diamond of the world. And then somebody comes to point out your perfections. You're like, what perfections? I'm the diamond. How dare you? You know, if you think I have any imperfection, that's your fault, bro. Ever said that before? You ever had somebody challenge you? Ever get a little kind of, a little against it? A little like, who do they think they are? One incredible story was Jaina and Eileen yesterday. And Eileen and Jaina's sharing for Eileen because she's moving to Ventura in a couple days. And she says, I remember when we did the study about discipleship, about following Jesus. And she says, we did that study. And you're like, yeah, what? And I hated you. You're like, what in the world? liked it because you preached the truth from the Bible. And I hated it. And then I left, and I knew she's right. And she came back, and she changed, radically changed her whole life for God. Isn't that awesome? You know, I think a lot of times, amen, you can clap. I know you guys want to. Go for it. You know, I think a lot of times that anger can be the thing that sometimes pushes us away, and we never really change the way God wants us to change. We get so defensive thinking, I'm not the scum, I'm the diamond of the earth. And you got to realize, no. That's what God's refining you into through the fire of discipleship in your life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, you know, you got the potential of being gold because God sealed you with His approval, but there's some scum He has to work on. And if we're hesitant towards discipling, then we're hesitant towards God working powerfully in our life to change us. Amen? And so, I mean, whether you're a disciple or not, it really doesn't matter. God's going to disciple you either way. Amen? And so hopefully it softens your heart and brings your heart to God. If it doesn't, it's going to get pretty dark for you. Just so you know, I've seen both sides. Amen? But when you understand, man, it's awesome to be God, God does great things. Amen, guys?
Come on, bro.
You know, I think even here, understanding, you know, we do get persecution on the internet. Amen. But that's nothing like what they received in the first century.
Right.
And I think really, even with our contribution, it's awesome to have special missions. But to understand, man, last week we didn't do so hot in our contribution. And you know, it shows me people are holding back. Yep. Maybe they're holding back thinking, oh, next week I'm going to be giving a lot. So let me just cut back a little bit here. But really understanding that's not the heart of a disciple.
Wow.
Amen. We got to repent and make sure we're making our pledge every single Sunday. And saying it's so important. If I'm going to go on a trip, I'm going to write my check beforehand. Amen. Kind of important to remember for this week. Amen. But I think just understanding we got to hold faithful to that pledge. Amen, guys. And just saying it's not for God because God has all the money He needs. It's for your hearts. You got to be fired up to say, man, this is for me. Me sacrificing makes me better for God. Amen? Okay, awesome. Just want to make sure you're on that. And I think in the end, guys, guess what the 3 times contribution we're giving goes to? Nothing here in Chicago right now. Isn't that interesting? We're giving $15,000 to another church. That's crazy. And you know what? If you told somebody that, they're like, what? That's so foolish. You're giving another church the hard-earned money of this fellowship? And we're like, oh yeah, we are. You know why we are? Because we believe in essential leadership, just like it has an axe. And we say, we're going to support that leadership because we want to see the world evangelized in our day. And in order to have that, we got to say, we're not just our own church here in Chicago, but we're a worldwide movement. We're one church across the whole world. And we're just one of those branches here, and we want to support what we're doing all over the globe as a church. And to really see, our money doesn't just stay in here. It goes all throughout the world and touches disciples in Sao Paulo, touches disciples in Chennai, India, touches disciples in Mexico City, Paris, France, London, England, San Francisco soon. And we're going to be evangelizing the world through this church right here, guys. And I hope that fires you up about how awesome that is. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Another doctrine of a fool right here. And this one might seem foolish to you too. But if it's in the Bible, it's God's foolishness. Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Basically, this means do not miss church. Amen. Are you guys with me on that? Amen. Don't miss church. And I mean, you may be thinking, oh, snap. I don't like that one. That sounds foolish. But that's the doctrine of the fool. The fool for Christ. And I think here, just say amen. We got Bible talk leaders meeting. It's awesome. But some people get here at 6 a.m. and they leave at 4:30 to 5 p.m. And I remember me and Roger driving back to his house. And guess who we just drive up along as we're going back to his house? Joe and Denise Chepeta. and their two kids in the back seats. And we look over, and there they are, and Denise is just knocked out. And Joe's just like this, just trying to drive. And you're thinking, man, they're exhausted. Why? Because they were just pouring themselves out all morning at church. Joe coming in at 8:30, practicing the songs. You know, then they go through the service, and then they're reaching out and doing Bible studies afterward. Then you got a leaders meeting to follow, and then a shepherds meeting after that. And then some more D times to follow. And you're just like, they just go home exhausted. But you're saying, that's a man who doesn't miss church. And he doesn't just show up and punch his card. He gives his whole heart. That's a woman that gives her whole heart for the church. And you're saying, that's what our doctrine is. That's what it's all about. And so, it's kind of cool after this, you'll notice nobody heads for the elevator and runs to the parking lot to go home. Or get that, you know, Burger King special right there. We all stay here because we love one another. And we want to just have a great fellowship. Amen? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. I think just a warning, though, is, you know, when you're in the world, you start becoming less foolish. But a cool thing about a fool is that a fool likes to hang out with other fools. You ever notice that?
Oh, yeah.
And when you're watching the movie Braveheart, you know that crazy Irish guy?
Yeah.
And he finally walks up to the different Scottish people with William Wallace there. And he's like, hey, how you doing? Ah. And then one of the guys looks at him and says, you're crazy. And he says, I see I've come to the right place then. And then they go on, and it totally caused a revolution in Scotland. See, a fool likes to be with some other fools.
Right.
And that's what we're all about here. Is we got fools hanging out with some other fools for Christ. Amen, guys?
Amen.
And see, when you don't have that conviction and you start waning and you start not hanging out as much, you start becoming less foolish and more like the world.
Come on.
And in the end, what happens is you miss midweek. You miss Bible talk. Oh, it's not so important.
Lay it out, bro.
And you start acting like the world. You become lukewarm.
Yeah.
And you become weak. And that's what happens is we miss the meetings of the body.
Okay.
Because the day is approaching and we got to encourage one another. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Back to 1 Corinthians 7.
Okay.
Come on, bro.
Verse 39. I love this one. It's helped me so much. It says a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Amen? I need to hear some more amens right there. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So here, we understand that another doctrine, theology of a fool, you marry other fools.
Yeah.
Other disciples. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what we're all about. I'm not going to go marry somebody who is a fool for the world. I'm going to marry a fool for Christ.
Yeah.
And I think here, understanding, disciples marry each other. And, I mean, we've seen a lot of weddings. This has been the year of the wedding. We've had 10 or 11 weddings in the kingdom. But, I mean, you just see it. It is awesome.
Yeah.
And, I mean, it took me 10 years to finally get there. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Some of you do, you know. But, amen, in the end, it's awesome. But we got to have that conviction. There's the theology of a fool. Amen? All right, I hope you guys are fired up about that. Trust me, a fool for Christ is going to be faithful to you. Guys, you understand what I'm talking about? You know, if you have a fool for Christ as a wife, then she's foolish enough to stay faithful to you your whole life. And that's why you got to say, man, this is awesome. Because they're going to be faithful. Ladies, same thing for you. Don't you be deceived about the charming, good-looking, happy spirit of some guy in the world. He's not a fool for Christ. And your relationship will only last so long. But when you marry a fool for Christ, you can be sure, as long as he's a fool for Christ for his life, you're going to have an awesome life. Amen? All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. This is called point two, the temperament of a fool. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder. been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches.
Wow.
Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?
Wow.
See, Paul says, listen, here's what I've done. Because I'm a fool for Christ. He talks about how far he's willing to go. Being with rods, shipwrecked, stoned. Why? To save one soul.
Amen.
Yeah. One person. To take somebody out of the grips of Satan. Teach them the Bible. Get their lives founded on the Word. And then pull them into the kingdom of God. And that's the motivation. That's the vision. You know, one thing that one of the brothers said yesterday, Sergio, he's just got restored, has high hopes for the kingdom, and what he wants to do is his role here as a disciple. And he says, you know, one thing I see about the leaders is they work hard. They're hard workers. And then I'm thinking, that's so true. You know, it reminded me of Argo and Anu Lips, who lead the Stockholm Church. They were in Moscow when the team was first originally planted, and a team of about 40 had 850 baptisms the first year. That's insane! And there, that's just the baptisms. Imagine the other people they studied with that didn't make it. And so, right there, they said, we had one saying, we'll sleep in heaven. We'll sleep in heaven. Because we got work to do. I remember our dear brother who leads the Santiago Church right now, Vic Jr. And he would come into meetings out in L.A. and they called him Raccoon Eyes. Why? Because he had his eyes were black. This little Latin guy fired up with these just dark eyes because he had been staying up so late studying the Bible with people. But he was so fired up. It's like, man, this guy's a beast. Because he works hard. And now he's changing the whole continent of South America. And Sergio saw, he said, that's what a leader does. And Paul right here says, that's what you do. You love people, you want to save souls, you got to work hard. Amen? And I think, man, this is the call for us as disciples to check our own lives and to say, man, there's going to be days where it's harder than others. But am I staying close to God so that I work hard to make disciples? I think for us as a church, here's where we got to really ask ourselves, how hard am I really truly working?
Come on.
How hard am I really putting forth? Not just to be close to God, but to pull other people into.
Yeah.
How hard is it? When was the last time I baptized somebody?
Come on.
Has it been a few months? Has it been a year?
Wow.
Has it been 2 years? Has it never happened? If it's wherever it's at, your goal should be, I want to pull somebody out. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I mean, just, first of all, listen. We're all powerful in God's eyes. Amen?
Yeah.
Not because you're awesome, but because you're with God. Amen? And God's awesome.
Yeah.
And when you're with God, nothing will stop you.
Yeah.
I don't care if you can only speak 3 sentences of English. I don't care if you feel like you have no talents whatsoever. Or if your schedule is so far busy that there's no hope. If you are close to God, God will help you be fruitful.
Right.
And so you just got to say, okay, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to be close to God. And I'm going to be hungry to make disciples.
Yeah.
I think, man, we can get hungry, but for the wrong things.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I mean, it's Thanksgiving weekend. You kind of read in between the lines there. You got the turkey coming. What are you thinking more about? Eat a turkey this week or making disciples?
Come on.
What are you more hungry for, turkey or disciples?
Disciples.
Amen. And guys, that needs to be our heart. Amen?
Amen.
Where you're just like, oh, who, get this turkey out of the way. I want a Bible study. Oh, baby. Let's get that Bible open with this guy. And let's dig in to some discipleship. Amen. Let's pull out of the oven some kingdom of God right there. You know what I mean? Let's get that spoon out and, you know, grab some word of God and just pour it all over. And just sit and just enjoy the spiritual food of making disciples. You know what I'm talking about? And for us, you got to say, are you craving it? You know, are you just saying, man, I just want some. What? Some disciples. You know? You wake up and you're just like, I'm so hungry to make some disciples today. You know, I'm just so hungry to help somebody come into the kingdom. Amen. And then you finally get them and you're up here sharing about them and they're crying and you're crying. And then you baptize them. And then you think, man, I'm going to have this person one day in heaven with me.
Amen.
And maybe they hated what I did the discipleship study with them. But now they're getting baptized. Let's put a W up for God right there. You know what I'm talking about? I think for us, that was what Paul felt. And he was hungry for it. I think even within the fellowship, we got to have that kind of desire to be resolved with each other.
Yep.
I think even Eileen leaving to go to Ventura, there were still some unresolved issues between her and another sister with Lisa Fellis. And so they had to sit down, and they were still friends, and they loved each other. But there was some conflict that they had coming in from just the whole CR ministry and different things that happened there. But Eileen wasn't like, hey, I'm going to Ventura, forget this, and I'm not going to resolve these things. She says, no. I'm going to sit down and we're going to work this out. And Brittany and Barb got in there and they had an awesome talk yesterday and just really resolved those different issues. And I think, you know, for us, there can't be any excuse. We got to see when we love people, it changes our lives. Right? And it just helps us to be together. And when other people come into fellowship, they're going to say, wow, this is unreal because you guys love each other. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, if you got anything like that, to work it out. Don't wait till tomorrow. Work it out today. Even right now, after the fellowship, pull somebody aside and just apologize. Bro, I've felt this towards you, and I want to apologize.
Come on.
Or sis, you know, this is something I did. I just want to apologize to you. And if you're listening, say amen. And if you got to apologize, then say sorry too. Amen. It's a word that will change your life.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
Yeah.
Amen? Maybe you can practice it in front of a mirror in the bathroom. Just try, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And it'll be awesome. Amen, guys? Amen. Let's go finally here to 2 Corinthians 6. Ooh. Sorry, let's skip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse 19, First Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I think Paul's saying, listen, you disciples, the people I've worked so hard for, that's my joy.
Yeah.
That's my glory. And in the end, it's not in the things I've finally gotten, but it's in the disciples I've helped and been a part of their lives. And now we're in heaven together.
Yeah.
And guys, that's your joy. You know? Not whatever else you're going for. I mean, amen for degrees. They're awesome. But even more awesome is bringing people to heaven.
Yeah.
And don't glory in your nursing degree. Amen. Don't glory in whatever degree you got from whatever school or your arts degree. Glory in the fact that this church is my glory and crown. What I do here lasts for eternity.
Yes.
You know, yesterday, I mean, on Friday it was awesome. We were able to welcome in Mike and Chris Broom at the airports. We had 20 disciples there.
Amen.
We're all there and here come Mike and Chris, and we sing the song, right? You know the song?
Yes.
We love you with the love of the Lord. And so you're getting off the plane, and everybody's looking like you're the refuse, literally, of the world as you're singing it. But we're so fired up to sing it for disciples. You know, and everybody is just, we're hugging and we're fired up. I mean, finally, from L.A. to Chicago, that reunited at last feeling with Chris. And to have Michael Kirschner in here just to give his heart. Like, this is awesome. They come and preach. And then the following day, I mean, you got Gabe Fowler's funeral.
Wow.
And here is intense because at the end, at the gravesite where Roger reads the scripture and we pray, and then the casket's getting lowered down into the ground. And we're like, what song are we going to sing? We love you with the love of the Lord.
Yep. Wow.
Slowly it goes down. And we start.
Yep.
We love you with a love. Just like that. And you feel like it's the last time. And the tears start flowing. You think, man, no more airport greetings, but we love you with the love of the Lord.
Yeah, come on, bro.
Finally, as we're leaving, Theo Sr. yells out, "My car died!" I'm like, man, that feels like some kind of prank Gabe must have pulled right there, you know? Like, if I'm going down, I'm taking something else with me right here. I'm taking your car. And maybe it was a reminder, too, that it's not just Gabe that's going to be the one dying. It's you. And that Gabe was known for saying, "I'm a sold-out man for God." But he went out as a sold-out man for God. But for us, it's a reminder, are we going to go out sold out for God? Are we going to be fools for Christ? You know, Gabe didn't die with a lot of money. Didn't die with this glorious life.
Wow.
But he died sold out, man for God. And you're at that funeral thinking, this is awesome. And the awesome thing is that, you know, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you.
Wow. Yeah.
But that means if you're proud of me, I'm going to be proud of you on the last day.
Right.
And you just think, man, that's not the last time we're going to be singing, "We love you with the love of the Lord." Because there will be that day where Gabe will be singing it, where the angels will be singing it, where Jesus will be singing it, and where our Father will be singing it, our Lord. And as we walk, being a fool for Christ, sold out to the end, committed, you'll finally hear, "We love you with the love of the Lord." Except it's God. It's the angels. It's Gabe. And for us, there's nothing more that matters. To see Gabe's influence on the Dawson family.
Yep.
And to see so many out because of Gabe right now. I think he's still alive because of what he's taught and what he's shown us through his passion.
Yep. Amen.
But are we going to live like that?
Come on.
Of course we are, right? Yeah. Of course, we already made that decision. And if you haven't, or if there's something, then I want to urge you, man, be fired up because you don't know when that day is going to be. But we want to be fired up for God and just say, you know what? Who cares?
Yeah.
You know, either you hold on to the refuse of the world, or you become it for God. And I think with that, in the end, we can understand, listen, everybody plays the fool. But which fool? Whose fool are you? Amen.
Yeah.